Find your place in the scripture, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 5. That's a song that makes you really think. He must have loved me a lot. And we don't know except what's recorded in the scriptures. And the Bible doesn't put a lot of emphasis on the sufferings of Christ, just a few verses, places. But if you've been saved and God's revealed to you just how bad a sinner you are, you understand that song. The Bible says, prophesied, that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That's what it took to put away my sin, to put away the sins of everyone who will ever stand in his presence. And his sufferings are indescribable. In Mark chapter number 5, in verse number 1, we'll read beginning in the first verse. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him to whom that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We want to preach to you from these verses today, and the title of my message is From a Maniac to a Missionary. This man doesn't have a name as far as the scriptures assigning him a name, but he's called by most people that read this and you study after men, they'll always refer to the maniac of Gadara. He's called a maniac as identification. Jesus had, in chapter number 4, in the last part, verse number 41 of chapter 4, Jesus had just calmed the raging sea. And so much so that verse 41 reads, "And they feared exceedingly," talk about the apostles. "They feared exceedingly and said one another, 'What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" What manner of man is this? These were his apostles who were following him. And they were so amazed by what he did. And we sang about that this morning. He's a master of the sea. He calmed those raging waves. And he's going to calm this raging man. What a wonderful example and teaching to us, those of us who are saved, and if you're here and lost today, of who Jesus is. In this chapter alone, chapter number 5, there's 3 great miracles. We read the first one. We're not going to read the others, but as Jesus was going further, a man besought him for his daughter who was home very sick, dying. And eventually Jesus goes with him and raises her from the dead. And then as he's on his way, a woman comes behind him and says, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment." She had a terrible situation. She'd spent all of her money for doctors. None of them could cure her. And she said, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. So Mark chapter number 5 is a powerful gospel. Mark is one of the shorter gospels, but you'll find as you read it, if you study the Bible, that Mark is very succinct in the things that he records, and he has a lot to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, isn't that what it's all about? Now in the world we live in today, they don't pay much attention to the Lord. Matter of fact, if you're saved, and if anybody finds out about it, sometimes they have to find out because you're not open enough about it with it, but they'll make fun of you. And I'll tell you something else. Just like these people were afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be afraid of you. Jesus taught us that. The world is not our friend. And yet I love people, don't you? I love to see people saved. I love to see them come to the Lord. But at the same time, we must be realistic. Don't expect the world to praise you because you're a Christian, because it just won't happen. As we look at this record this morning, I want to, first of all, give you about 5 points. I want you to consider the condition of this unnamed man referred to as the maniac of Gadara. Now, physically, he was a mess. We read in the Gospel of Luke, he wore no clothes. Doesn't record it here in Mark's Gospel, but Luke tells us he was without any clothing. Physically, he had scars all over him from cutting himself with stones. No doubt he was hungry. He had no home. The Bible tells us he dwelt among the tombs. Can you even think about that? Dwelling out in a graveyard. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a graveyard down at the end of our street, and it was very isolated. We'd go down there and terrify one another because we thought it was somehow it was a thing to do. But I was always afraid to go to the graveyard. I was kind of, you know, that wasn't a place to hang around. But the man lived there. That was his home. That's what the Bible tells us. He dwelt among the tombs. You need to grasp this if you possibly can. His physical well-being was in a terrible shape. But that's only part of the problem. How was he mentally? Well, the Bible tells us. He had his dwelling among the tombs in verse 3, and no man could bind him. They tried to bind him with chains, and he plucked them asunder. He must have been extremely powerful to break chains with his hands. So, mentally, the Bible says in verse 5, and always, now think about this. Try to understand what the Bible is saying to you, always, day and night. He was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Terrible mental condition. He couldn't help it. He was possessed with demons. They possessed him. They controlled him. And you see, spiritually. You know he wasn't saved. He couldn't be saved and be possessed with all those demons. But that's all going to change. As we read this record given to us by Mark, he couldn't be in a worse condition physically. I can't think of anything worse. He couldn't be in a worse condition mentally. He didn't know where he was. Yelling and cutting himself, and all night long they could hear him up there in the mountains. I'm sure the children were terrified of him. I know I would be. He lived among the tombs. We talk about homeless people today. You know, many homeless people, they choose that lifestyle. They want to do it. That's their business. But here's a man who didn't choose this. He had no family. His family didn't live up there with him. It doesn't tell us whether or not he had family, but they certainly weren't living with him. They didn't live in his house. That in itself is, to me personally, a terrible condition. No home. Mentally distraught and didn't know where he was. But you know, as we read this record, bound with chains, you just break them. But in verse number 6, a three-letter word, but, changed everything. But when he saw Jesus, if you're saved today, you can identify with that in one way or another. I'm sure we weren't in the condition he was, but I'm sure we all have a story. We all have a life that we could talk about. But here's a man in the worst physical condition, in the worst mental condition, spiritually unsaved, possessed with thousands of demons, not just one or two. If you read this word legend and you were to get a concordance and see what it means a legend such as the Romans had, which was almost 7,000. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to have 7,000 demons raging in my body. Can you? And that's the condition he's in. All these demons tearing him apart, driving him from place to place, crying. And a terrible condition. But when he saw Jesus, I'll ask you this morning, have you seen Jesus? He saw him afar off. I mean, he was up in the mountains and the tombs, but he saw Jesus. I want to say to you this morning, Jesus didn't stay here long, but he stayed long enough for this man. And I believe that's one of the purposes he came here. And when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He ran and worshiped him. He prostrated himself. That's the word worship. That's what it means. In the original Greek language, he worshiped before, he fell and cast himself down before the Lord. And he says this, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Isn't it amazing that the demons always recognize who Jesus was? Every time you see one speaking in the presence of the Lord, he usually tells him to be quiet, but here he lets him speak. You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Isn't it amazing that the devils always recognize Jesus and human beings seem to be blind about who he is? But this man knew him. He knew who he was and he knew the power that he had over him. We don't, as humans don't seem to understand that we have a relationship to Jesus Christ whether we like it or not. He is Lord. We're all going to stand before him. We're all going to give an account of this one man. His name is Jesus. His name means Jehovah is salvation. It means Savior. But this man saw him, and he ran to him, and he worshiped him. And notice what he does immediately. I adjure thee, I beg thee. That word adjure means to request or beg. That thou torment me not. What could Jesus do to a man who was so tormented? He crying out night and day, cutting himself with stones, living in the tombs. He wasn't talking about Jesus Christ hurting him or doing the things that he was already doing to himself. What is he talking about? Thou torment me not. And what he's talking about, if you know the scriptures, when Jesus cast the demon out, he sent him into the place of darkness. That's why these demons didn't want to be cast out. They knew what was awaiting them. By the permission of God, they were permitted to indwell this man until Jesus came to this place. They knew. That's why they asked for the thing that they asked for. Demons have to have a human body or an animal body, some kind of a body to dwell in that they might express their terrible nature. And then he asked him, torment me not. Don't send me into torment. Don't cast me into the outer darkness. And verse 8 says, for Jesus had already said to him, come out, unclean spirit. He had already commanded the spirit to come out of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's at the will of the Lord. He's coming out of the man, whether he likes it or not. Because Jesus Christ has power over all the spirits. Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And then Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now you can check this any Strong's Concordance, any Bible reference that you can look at. The word legion means about 7,000 plus or minus men in the days of Augustus, who was a Caesar at this time. It included about 6,100 soldiers and 720 men on horses. That was a legion. I'm trying to impress upon you, beloved, this man had about 7,000 demons. You wonder why he acted the way he did. He was possessed with demons, and they were raging in him. You say, well, that doesn't apply to us today. I don't know. I think we're coming to the time to where you're beginning to see that demons are controlling people. I think that's why you see so many suicides. When people go out to hurt someone, they usually take their own life. That's a mark of how demons react. What happened to Judas Iscariot? When he found out he betrayed the Lord, what did he do? We know that Satan entered into Judas. The Bible tells us that. When he would betray the Lord, Satan entered into him. What did he do when he found out he betrayed innocent blood? He went out and hanged himself. He took his own life. So I'm not surprised by a lot of the things that are happening today. But one of the things that generally takes place, if the police don't get there in time, they'll take their own life. Possessed by demons. Nearly 7,000 demons. That's hard for us to really grasp and deal with, but this is biblical. This is truth. You can trust it. It's God's word. God wouldn't tell us this if he didn't want us to know it. This man had no normal life. He had very few friends. He had no relief day nor night. He had no hope. Nobody could cast these demons out. They couldn't even calm him down. They couldn't tie him down to where he didn't have to act like he did. Everything they tried failed. But when he saw Jesus far off. Now I'll say to you today, you're not going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in this building. You're going to have to see him afar off. You're going to have to see him with the eye of faith. You're going to have to see him hanging on a tree as recorded in this book. You're going to have to see him crying out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken him? You've got to see him afar off. You're going to have to see him eventually giving up the ghost. They didn't take his life. He gave it up. The Bible tells us he literally dismissed his spirit from his body. He had the power of life and he had the power of death. But you're also going to see him in the Bible being raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights. That's a man we preach. He's not some weak, good way to live a life. He's God himself. And he's powerful. He had power over demons. He had power over life. That's how he could raise this young girl in the last part of this chapter. She died before he got there, but he raised her from the dead. He's God. He's a creator and maker of all things. Most of the world denies that, but he is the creator. Genesis is a true record of what God would have us to know about creation. Don't listen to those people who are trying to tell you something else. I believe they're affected by demons. They may not be possessed of them, but they're certainly affected by spirits that are not of the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's truth. We need to accept it. And this is God in flesh in this picture. So secondly, why did he come to this particular country? If you look on the map, it was across the Sea of Galilee, away from where he normally worked in Capernaum. He went across the sea to this city. It was a Gentile city called City of the Gadarenes. Why did he come here? He didn't stay long. Don't see much results. See, one man, the demons cast out of him. We see him saved. I believe spiritually he was made new. You can tell by his own testimony. Jesus came for the sake of one man. A man who really needed him. And whether we understand it or not, we all need him. Our story may not be as bleak as this man, but we're all made in the image of God. We're all going to give an account to God. And we all have our own lives. We have our own sin, and we're going to give an account of it one way or the other. This conversation between this man and it gives the impression he's speaking as a single man, but there's demons here. And I thought about Jesus came to save this man. He's the only man I see that he saved. But I know he saved him because when he tries to leave, the man wants to go with him. That's a witness and a testimony. He loves the Lord. Christ has done something for him, and he knows it. He recognizes it. He wants to be close to him. If you're saved, that's the way you feel. That's why people go to church. Well, some people go to church because you get married and you get buried. And it's just a formality to them. But those who know the Lord go to church because they want to worship him who has done so much for them. When you think about what Jesus does for this man, and even for the demons, they asked, don't send us out into the deep. Don't send us out into the country. And they sought and asked that they go into those swine. Can you imagine what kind of condition these demons were in to ask to go into a bunch of swine? They were, you know what a swine is? They're about as dirty and seemly as you can think, but they wanted to go in the swine. And he gave them permission. And what happened to them? Well, the Bible says, all the devils in verse 12 besought him, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. They have to have flesh to enter into. Forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Can you imagine that even the pigs couldn't stand these evil spirits? They want to get away from them. They committed suicide too. They ran down that steep place and jumped into the sea, and they all died. Because they couldn't stand those demons that were in this man. It's an amazing thing that he survived at all. The pigs couldn't stand him. I know he wasn't happy with it. But nonetheless, they committed suicide because they didn't want these demons possessing them. This horde of evil spirits choked in the sea rather than have these demons embody them. And then fourthly, I want you to notice the effect on the people that saw this. First of all, The Bible says they that fed the swine in verse 14 told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They had to go out and see for themselves. 2,000 swine are gone. I mean, that was somebody's livelihood. Verse 15, they come to Jesus. But when he saw Jesus, now they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Sitting, not screaming and running up in the tombs, not cutting himself with stone. He's sitting quietly. And you'll notice the Bible goes on to say he was clothed. He had no clothes on before. Now he's clothed. You know, I find this throughout the scriptures. First thing God did when Adam and Eve had sinned, and he called for Adam, what did he do? He made them coats of skin to cover their nakedness. You find God always covering nakedness. You'll find mankind in his sinful state wants to take them off. You don't have to look far to prove that. God covers nakedness. When a person is under the control of Satan, they want to take their clothes off. Selah. You need to think about that. It's a reality. We know it's real. But here is a man sitting now. He's not crying. He's very calm. He's clothed. Somebody found him some clothes. And he's in his right mind. In his right mind. In other words, all that confusion, all that crying, and all the torment that he had to experience, such a torment that the pigs couldn't even stand this. But he stood it. And what happens? And the last part of verse 15 says, and they were afraid. They weren't grateful. I mean, this man had been tormenting their country or their city for quite some time, teaching their children to be afraid, listening to them scream at night, all those things that were very obvious. And the Lord calms him down, puts some clothes on him, and he's sitting there and he's in his right mind, and all they can say is, we're afraid of you. And the Bible says, they that saw it told them how it befell to him. In verse 17, they begin to pray him to depart out of their coast. They ask him to leave. He'd think about that. Why would they ask him to leave? He just performed a great, amazing miracle. He just saved a man's life. He saved his mind. He's brought back his sanity. He's made him to be someone that can be productive and he can be useful. But they want him to leave. I mean, there's a lot of other people, probably others there, possessed with demons. But they don't want him to stay. They want him out of there. I want you to notice this. Verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, Jesus didn't resist them. He didn't even question why they were doing it. He left. You need to listen to that too. They asked him to leave, and he left. That's what the world thinks of Christ. Unless the Holy Spirit of God begins to work on people's hearts and minds, they don't want Jesus around. He spoils their fun. He spoils their party. Everything they want to do, he's in the way. So they ask him to leave, and he left. But notice this, and this will be my last point. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Can I go with you? There's the real sign of a person that's been made a new creature. He's been born again. He's been changed. He knows what happened to him. He understands what Christ has done for him. If you're saved this morning, that should be in your life. You should know what Christ has done for you. And it should affect you in such a manner that you want to go to church. You know, people are saved. You don't have to coerce them into coming to church. You don't have to promise them something. You don't have to get some this up or some of that up or this group up. If they're saved by the grace of God, they want to be where the Lord is. And he told us, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Now, the world has kind of clouded that over, and many of God's people don't even understand it now, but he's in the church. When we gather together, he's here. He's with us. You want to be where the Lord is? He did. Shouldn't we want to be where the Lord is? I think if you're saved, you will. But notice this, because that's the title of my message. Verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. He said, no, that's not my will for you. I've done these things for you. And I know you appreciate it, but go home to thy friends. That's what he's saying to us. Go home to your friends. He's not taking us home just yet. We can't be with the Lord today because it's not time. He's coming. He'll come in his time. But in the meantime, go to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. From a maniac, the maniac of Gadara, to a missionary, the Lord gives him a charge. Go to your home. Go to your friends. Go to the people that know you. Go and tell them what I've done for you. That's what the gospel does to people. We want others to believe. We want others to trust. We want others to know the Lord because what he's done for us. And we know he's able to do for others. And we know it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. So we become a messenger for the Lord. God never leaves himself without a witness. Jesus left, but he left one man. That's a testimony and a commitment to this man. One man. None of the apostles stayed. He took them with him. And sometimes, beloved, we're the only witness in a neighborhood. Maybe the only witness on a job. We may be the only witness in a crowd. But if he saved us by his grace, we have a charge. Go. Tell people what he's done for you. Let them know who he is. Yes, it's true. They may turn on you. They may not want you around. They may, you know, want you to leave. But that's between them and the Lord. We've kept our charge. We've done what he commanded us to do. We need to tell them what the Lord has done for us. If the Lord hadn't done anything for you, then you don't have a message. But if you're saved by the grace of God, you know Christ has done something for you. You know he changed your life. You know he made you into a new creature. Things you used to love, now you hate. The things you used to hate, now you love. You used to not like to go to church. Oh, Mom, we have to go to church again. That's what kids say. We got to go to church again. We just went to church a month ago. Well, when the Lord saves you, you want to go to church because you know Jesus is there. You may not see him. You won't see him physically, but you'll see in the Word of God. You'll see in what he did, all the miracles that he performed. You'll see the record of how he died on a cross. And 3 days and three nights he was in the grave, as he said he would. And then he rose again. You know who were the most amazed people at the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The very apostles who walked with him. They couldn't believe it. So don't be surprised if the world don't accept our message. It's a resurrection that's a stumbling block. Look at the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, that great city in Greece where all the wise people were. And he goes out on Mars Hill and he preaches to them and they look at him like, you've lost your mind. But some followed. You see, the end of that chapter 17 in the book of Acts, some paid attention. That's the way of God. He sent the maniac of Gadara back to, and it says, Decapolis, which is another word for 10 cities. Deca meaning 10 and polis meaning cities. And that's an area there in, above Gadara where there were a group of 10 cities. And he told him, go all those cities. Tell them what I've done for you. I believe he did. So while the Lord only saved one person through his own personal testimony, we don't know how many he saved through the testimony of the maniac who went out and told people, I was out of my mind. Physically, I was a mess. Spiritually, I was a mess. Is that not true of us? I know some are more drastic than others, but beloved, when a person lost, they're lost. When a person doesn't know Christ, they're in trouble. And the biggest and the worst part about it is they don't understand they're in trouble. They don't understand how bad it is. But Paul says in Romans 7 that sin might become exceeding sinful. The problem with the world we live in today is sin is not exceeding sinful. Sin's fun, sin's pleasure, sin's what we enjoy. But sin is against God, and the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The world don't think so. But the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. And it's not talking about going to the funeral home. It's talking about that outer darkness these demons didn't want to be cast into. It's called Gehenna. So the message of the gospel has been committed to us. Go to your friends. Go to those that you can talk to. Tell them. Don't be surprised if they don't want to hear it. Those that are here today and saved, did you want to hear it the first time somebody told you? I didn't. I avoided church like the plague. I'd go to Sunday school because we got to play around, you know, in the Sunday school groups. I liked that. And then as soon as Sunday school was over, you saw me going down over the hill, disappearing. I don't want to hear that hellfire and damnation. I don't want to hear about hell. I didn't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for me. But that all changed. 1963. It became real to me. I saw the Lord. I didn't see him personally. That's a bunch of foolishness. I saw him with the eye of faith. And I saw him as all the Bible says he is. I saw him as compassionate. The Lord had compassion on this wild man. He had pity on him, and he saved him. Took him out of all of his torment. Calmed him down where he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. If you're saved, in one way or another, that applies to you. If you really know the Lord, that's what he did for you. Say, well, I wasn't all that bad. Well, that's what I thought all the time I was lost. I'm not really as bad as these other people. They're all a lot worse than I am until the Lord opened my eyes. If you really understood every sin you've ever committed, every sin, every shortcoming, every time you've not done what you should has got to be paid for, either in you or in Christ. That's the good hope. That's the good news of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. May God help you to understand today what a wondrous Savior we have. This is just one of the many miracles that he did. John said that there wouldn't be enough books in the world to write all that he did. Wouldn't be enough paper in the world to write all the miracles that Christ did in the 3.5 years he was here in his ministry. That's the testimony of John the apostle. But we do have this book, and there's enough here. I can preach every Sunday and never run out of material. I appreciate your attention this morning. I ask you to bow your